Hi there, this is Michael Lowry, pastor of East Congregational United Church of Christ in Concord, New Hampshire, and this is the Love to Tell the Story podcast. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. Yes, as I'm speaking these words to you today, we are in the midst of celebrating Easter, the time that we celebrate the resurrection from the grave of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But more than simply a day on the Christian calendar, more than just a festival of the church, Easter is first and foremost an experience, a holy and divine experience that makes all the difference to the world, and especially to you and me. This is the subject of our message for today, which is based on the story of Jesus' resurrection as told by John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. It's entitled, When You Have Been Eastered. Not so very long ago, I heard a very simple, and while not particularly faith-based, still an apt description of what makes Easter a great holiday. Quote, "It's fine, it's fun, and it's just a little bit frivolous." And, you know, I think about that, and it seems right. After all, this is a day when no matter what the weather happens to be outside, I mean, last week we were having a strange winter storm. Today, most of the snow is gone and the sun is shining. No matter what that weather happens to be, we are involved in springtime. Spring fashion reigns victorious over winter clothing. Pink and yellow pastels are the primary colors for the day. And eggs, they aren't just for scrambling anymore. And just for today, mind you, just for today, it can be said with all certainty that chocolate bunnies and jelly beans are legitimately part of a full and balanced breakfast. I mean, what's not to love about Easter, friends? Everything we're doing today, from the music to flowers to family gatherings, it quite literally shouts of freshness and renewal and celebration. And that's just one reason that I absolutely love Easter Sunday, and it's one of my favorite times of the church year when we get to worship together, because it's as though our spiritual rejoicing ends up touching everything else in our lives for the better. You and I are made much better. We're made brand new because of it. Of course, to be fair, this only takes us so far. I mean, that's the thing about holidays, right? No matter how much we might want it to be otherwise, holidays don't last forever. Soon enough, the Easter candy will all be gone. Our Sunday best will be hung back up in the closet. And tomorrow morning, it'll be back to work and back to school and back to the same old routine of daily life. In other words, today is Easter Sunday. And you and I cannot help but feel that exhilaration. We feel refreshed. We feel inspired. We even say woo-hoo in church. But do we actually feel brand new? I mean, that's something different, isn't it? Now, I don't want to sound at all like a downer here, but the truth is whatever fun and frivolity we all engage in today, come tomorrow morning, we really will be pretty much the same people we were yesterday on Saturday. And that's because while holidays and celebrations are great, and I might add here, they're necessary, not simply because of the world in which we live, but because this is the day of resurrection and they should be a celebration. Ultimately, though, to become brand new, is not something we can do on our own, at least. We can't do it on our own, either through celebration or by any other means. Simply put, try as we might, we can't change ourselves. that way.
I remember once, many years ago now, totally on a whim, I decided to shave off my beard. Now, folks, you need to understand, I have had this protuberance of whiskers on my chin since 1988. If you've done the math, that means that I've had this beard for 36 years now. By the way, at the time, I actually grew the beard so I could look older. I know. So much for that. And I'd never shaved it off before then, nor have I since. But for some reason, on this particular day, I got it into my head that I needed something fresh, something new in my life. I needed to be fresh and new. So just like that, off came the beard. Now, at that point, our youngest son, Zachary, hadn't been born yet, so it was just Jake and Sarah. And Jake, who I don't even think was in school yet, took one look at the new me, and he cried his eyes out. My lovely and ever-supportive wife, Lisa, on the other hand, laughed hysterically. As I recall, this went on for a long while, and her first three intelligible words to me, her husband, were, "Grow it back." But my daughter, Sarah, she was barely a toddler at the time, but Sylvie's age, I think. And she looked at this new me. She eyed me warily at first. And then as I drew ever closer to her, she took her two little hands, she tapped me on the cheeks, and then said rather nonchalantly, "Daddy." And from that moment, you see, it didn't matter to her that I looked so different. I felt the same. Inside, I was the same. So she could tell I was still her daddy. Nothing was changing that. Believe me, after that experience, I was very grateful for that. But I also immediately realized that shaving off the beard was not going to give me that newness of life, so to speak, that I was seeking. My point here is that though appearances may change and circumstances around us may drastically shift, they do. Deep down, no matter what else is going on, we remain the same. Try as we may, we can't make ourselves to be brand new simply by our own effort. We can't do it by wealth, though many people have tried. It can't happen through the exercise of power, though that certainly happens all the time. And it doesn't occur out of the sheer force of will and determination. In the end, you see, no matter what kind of extreme makeover, as it were, that we attempt for ourselves, there's nothing that we can do that makes us brand new. But here's the good news of this Easter Sunday. Here's the real reason we're celebrating today. It's that God can make us brand new. And God has done it through Jesus, who is the Christ. God has done it through Jesus, who in rising again has conquered the one absolute certainty of our existence, our death, and has opened to us the gates of life that's abundant and everlasting. By the resurrection, we become a new creation, a people of a new heaven, a new earth, and a new future. And the experience of that is what moves this day of celebration far beyond the realm of candy and flowers and new spring clothes. It's what makes our time of worship this morning infinitely more than an exercise in hymn singing or hallelujah shouting. And it's truly what is making life a thing that's fuller and greater than we ever could have thought possible. For you see, when God enters our lives in such a way that we are enabled to see this world not as a place of death, decay, and defeat, but rather as the place that's awaiting God's victory of life. We are, in fact, and forevermore, made brand new. This is actually something that was referred to by the 19th century poet, Gerard Manley Hopkins, when he spoke of our being Eastered. Now, I realize that that sounds rather strange grammatically, but that's how Gerard Manley Hopkins used the word Easter. He used it as a verb rather than a noun. And it's found in the last stanza of a lengthy poem, like 37 stanzas, I believe, of a poem of his entitled The Wreck of the Deutschland. Interestingly enough, I went back to read the whole poem this week, and it's actually about the shipwreck of a ship called the Deutschland, about the death of five Franciscan nuns. And in the last stanza, it switches to an appeal to the people and all the citizenry of Britain about having faith. And he says there, let him Easter in us. Be a day spring to the dimness of us. Be a crimson cresseted east. I love that verse. It's a beautiful reminder that Easter is more than just another day on the calendar. It is more than a yearly festival of the church. It is more than even a doctrinal statement. But in fact, it is an experience. Easter is something that by God's grace and intent happens to us and in us. Thus the prayer, Easter in us, O Lord. It's when the resurrection of Jesus Christ gets to us where we are, and when it permeates our very souls. And then, as we heard in that passage from Colossians this morning that Deb shared with us, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will also be revealed with him in glory. To put that another way, we are made brand new by the God who wants us, each and every one of us, to be with him today and tomorrow, for every day of life and for all eternity. I think that's why, really, of the four gospel accounts of the resurrection, the one that we share today from John has always been my favorite. For while in this version of the story, we definitely get the message that God so loved the world, in this story, we are also assured that God so loved the one. Let me tell you what I mean by that. At its heart, you know, the Easter story is actually very quiet and intimate. For all our alleluia shouting, for all the woo-hooing and everything else we have done today, at the heart of it all, it starts very quietly. I love, for instance, how John tells us that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb that morning early, while it was still dark, suggesting that the day really hadn't even begun yet, but rather that it was that time between darkness and the dawn when things still looked so gray and uncertain. I am always struck also by how Peter and the other disciple raced to get to the tomb first. And every time I say that, I'm flashing back to the church where I grew up, and the choir there used to sing this anthem that had this whole middle piece that was, John and Peter came a-running, John and Peter came a-running. And you could picture that race going on in your mind. But even when they get there, they're so amazed that of what they discover. What do? They go wander back home, and they leave Mary there alone. And she's weeping outside the entrance of the tomb. And friends, I am always moved by Mary's tears here. That so great is her anguish and her grief, first over the death of her Lord, but now over the apparent theft of his body. She doesn't even hold it back. She just starts weeping. And as she is weeping, she doesn't even recognize the voice of Jesus when he speaks to her. She's assuming Jesus to be the gardener. And isn't it interesting? I think this is the best part of the story of all for me. that it's only when Jesus calls her by name, Mary, only then is it that she recognizes him. Only in the very quiet moment between these two friends, does Mary begin to understand this incredible thing that has happened. Only in realizing for herself what God had done does her life change forever. Only then does she become brand new. Suddenly, the overwhelming tears of grief and anguish are replaced by tears of joy, even laughter. Despair turns to hope. Defeat becomes victory. And what was impossible before, inconceivable, now not only is possible, but it's real. A few moments before, there was nothing but death staring Mary in the face. But now there's life, with all eternity laid open before. She's immediately been made brand new. She has been Eastered. Eastered by divine love that is as real and as close as her very heart. And this is a love that never fails to surprise us. Though, you know, in all faith, it really shouldn't surprise us at all, should it? I mean, one thing Jesus was always teaching his disciples and teaching us is that God was not about to let us go. That Jesus was going to bring to us a new and everlasting covenant, that Jesus would call each and every one of us by name so that we could truly have life and have it abundantly, and that he would transform all of heaven and earth if that is what it will take to bring us home with him. That's what we have here in its glorious fullness, beloved. That through Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, God is making sure once and for all that each one of us are indeed Eastered, making the world brand new and us right along with it. And that's why, though the sand will inevitably shift beneath our feet in this continually uncertain and ever-changing world, though the struggles of life and living will sooner or later become our struggles, and though we will most certainly suffer the slings and arrows of an outrageous, cruel, and sinful humanity, we can nonetheless still dare to love. We can dare to wonder and to dare to trust that even in the hardest of times, God is good. That's why we are able to embrace today, even today, an unending hope in God's shalom, his peace, to bring forth a new day of resurrection and hope, and to have it spill over into every dark place in the world. This is how and why we can continue, you and I can continue to work boldly as persons and as a people for the sake of God's kingdom. We do it because we know that Christ has overcome the world and that there is a new heaven, a new earth, and a new future for you and for me. And see, the best part of all is this is ongoing. This is not just something that happened 2,000 plus years ago. It's something that's happening even now and even here, beloved. You and I, folks, we are being Eastered. We are being made brand new by the power of the resurrection, and that does make all the difference for today and for tomorrow and for every single day that's to come for every single one of us here. Someone asked G.K. Chesterton, another late 19th, early 20th century poet, what personifies a Christian? And Chesterton replied that a Christian will do two things.
dance out of the sheer sense of joy, and fight out of the sheer sense of victory. Well, beloved, I'm here to tell you today on this lovely day and of celebration and resurrection, today we dance. We sing and we celebrate that Christ is risen, and we praise the God of new possibilities and resurrection faith. Today is the day when all the songs, all the fellowship, the beauty of these flowers, and yes, even jelly beans and chocolate bunnies will serve as vessels of our joy. Today we dance. Tomorrow, however, when life goes back to normal, tomorrow we fight. We fight out of a sheer sense of victory. We fight because by the power of the risen Christ, we are not the same as before, but different. We fight because we have now a different sense of who we are and what our lives are about. And what we can do with our lives and with each day that comes. We fight because of the profound awareness that having been Eastered, we are made brand new. And in the risen Christ, our lives start all over again. Can you just imagine what that means for you and for me? What do you think could happen in our lives, in our world, in this church, if you and I would just dare to live our lives in such a way that truly shows forth how our Lord has Eastered within us? My prayer for you today is that we not leave here this morning simply to get back to business as usual. Rather, may the risen Christ, who is alive in our hearts, give us the courage and grace to dare to be living unto God. And to live unto God not just today because it's Easter Sunday, but also tomorrow because it's Easter Monday. And the next day because it's Easter Tuesday. And then Easter Wednesday and Easter Thursday. And on every single day that is to come. Let us have the courage to fight out of the victory we have received in Jesus Christ. And why? Because Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen. Alleluia.
And
thanks be to God. Amen and amen.
And that's the message entitled, When You Have Been Eastered. It was recorded during our March the 31st Easter Sunday service of worship and celebration at East Congregational Church, where we would love to have you join us in person for worship every Sunday morning. We gather each week at 10 o'clock at the church on 51 Mountain Road, which is just off exit 16 of I-93 in Concord, New Hampshire. I would love the chance to welcome you, and I know you'll be glad you came to celebrate with us. For now, though, that's it for this episode of the Love to Tell the Story podcast. As always, and especially today, I thank you for listening. And until next time, happy Easter. And may God bless you with a great day every day. Talk to you soon.